Reading from the book of James this morning, once again, James chapter 3, and we're going to read the two paragraphs in the Bible that have the heading, Two Kinds of Wisdom, James 3, verses 13 through 18. Several weeks ago, when I was thinking about Advent, and I was deciding, should I take a break from James and do something a little more common in Advent, like Isaiah's prophecies or Matthew or Luke chapter 1, you know, leading up to the story, I was reminded of the fact that when John the Baptist comes on the scene and says, the kingdom of God is at hand, God is coming close, he said, repent and believe. He said, essentially make your behavior match what your faith professes. In other words, exercise true faith. And if you're not exercising faith, it's not really faith. That's what we've learned in James so far. So I thought it's appropriate to continue on in the book of James. It's Advent preparation for meeting Christ when he comes again. It's like when you're at work and someone says, you know, the CEO is going to be visiting us tomorrow. You're gonna make sure that you're prepared to give an account to the one who oversees your work, ultimately oversees the whole organization you're working for. And God, the master who created us and redeemed us, he's coming. He came in Jesus Christ, and he is going to come again, and we're all going to have to give an account for him. So let's use the book of James this Advent season, continue using it to say, how can we shape our lives after his will? How can we be prepared to give an answer to him and all those around us for the hope that we have? So we're reading from James chapter 3, beginning at verse 13, reading through verse 18. Hear God's word. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such quote-unquote wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. With Christmas fast approaching, many of you are out looking for that perfect gift for your loved ones. Some of you are probably asking each other, so, maybe subtly or not very subtly, so, what could you use? What would you like? What do you wish for? Some of us might have been dropping hints the last couple months, and then when we're asked, we're like, didn't you pick up on my cues? You know, our family are all in Iowa, and so my parents, Michelle's parents, don't see Levi and Hannah often enough to kind of know what they're into right now, and so they've both called and said, so what would Levi like, or what would Hannah wish for right now? Or Michelle's parents call her, and my parents call me, so what would Michelle, what could she really use? You know, we're thinking about wish lists and what we're hoping to get as a gift for Christmas. I want to take that idea of what we're wishing for, what we're hoping for, and expand it and make it bigger and ask you this question. If you could have anything in the world on December 25, money wasn't an issue, power wasn't an issue, physical reality wasn't even an issue, what would be the gift you would ask for? What if there was such thing as a genie, and you took this little lamp and you rubbed this lamp and out pops this semi-transparent big blue guy that has the voice of Robin Williams. and says, "So what's the one thing you would like? What's the one, I'm going to grant you one wish. What would that be?" The answer to that is what our hearts are most profoundly longing for. Some of us probably know the right answer, but would we want everybody else to know what we most deeply wish for? That actually happened once, only it wasn't a genie, it was God himself, and that was asked to King Solomon in the Old Testament. Many of us know that story. What did God say? God said, "Solomon, I want to grant you one request. What do you wish for? What do you most want? I'm going to give this to you." And what did Solomon ask for? He asked for wisdom. Wisdom. See, most people, when we ask the question, "What do you most wish for?" many people immediately turn to some kind of material, physical reality, like the house to be paid off, or a brand new car because mine's not doing so well, or food for the hungry, something tangible, physical is what we often think about when we want to wish for something. But isn't it interesting? The Bible says that it's the non-physical things that are commended as the greatest things we could long for and desire. And King Solomon is commended by God for wanting wisdom. Wisdom. What is wisdom? It's hard to pin down a definition from the Bible. I think we all understand wisdom is more than just knowing something. It's have practical applications of the most important realities, right? So the beginning of wisdom, is according to Proverbs, in the beginning of Proverbs 1 and then in Proverbs 9, the intro to Proverbs is framed beginning to end with this quote: "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." To know who God is has to be factored in to true wisdom. If you don't have God in there, you don't have wisdom. You don't have real wisdom because you're missing the most important part of all that exists. The supreme being, the one that made everything, upholds everything, gives meaning to everything, has a future for everything. And James is often leaning on the book of Proverbs, and here we have James addressing clearly the topic of wisdom. In chapter 2, James talked about faith, right? There's a way that people find faith that's completely disconnected and foreign to what the Bible teaches, but people are defining faith this way. Faith isn't just, I have this cognitive belief that something is true, but it doesn't really impact my daily life. And James says that is not true faith. And here, James is saying the same thing about wisdom. I have knowledge, I have understanding of in this world, but they're disconnected to God, so they're not really complete, they're not true. In fact, they're so lacking that James can even call it of the devil. There's that much missing. That this is the same kind of wisdom that Satan exercises, just like he said that about faith. Even the demons believe that there's one God. So if you say, walk around, "Hey, I believe there's one God, James is like, that's not quite there yet. If we say, "I have wisdom and I'm using that to gain stuff for myself, I'm gaining a lot of knowledge so I can make a lot of money, so I can have a lot of power," James is saying that's not it. He'll say that's not wisdom at all. So we want to compare these two kinds of wisdom. The first paragraph, essentially, James is talking about false wisdom, wisdom that's lacking, wisdom that doesn't measure up. And the second paragraph, in verses 17 and 18, it talks about true wisdom. So let's compare and contrast these things as they come to us in God's Word. And each one of these passages talks about the source of this kind of wisdom, the characteristics of this kind of wisdom, and the results of this kind of wisdom. So the scheme I've laid out on our outline is to compare these two kinds of wisdom with these three categories. So let's dive right in and let's look here. James asks a rhetorical question, you know, who's wise and who's understanding? And it's meant for us to think about that. I mean, even in our congregation, some of you might have a few names among us who you think, that person's really wise. That person really understands. And now James is going to make, does that person show it by his deeds done in humility? Does that person have the fear of the Lord factored into his wisdom so his deeds, his actions aren't ultimate? They're actually, I'm very subservient. My deeds are small compared to God's deeds that are huge. My actions of forgiveness, my actions of virtue, my actions pale in comparison with what God has done. God's deeds, his accomplishments, his salvation, his creation, just is enormous, and that's who gets the glory, and that's who gets the attention. That's who ought to be famous, not me. So what's the source of false wisdom, of wisdom that's lacking? Well, he says it right here that it is, in verse 15, he calls it earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. What? It's quite a progression, right? Earthly, it just simply means it's simply taking creation, taking the world around us and saying, well, this is all there is. All we can do is figure out this place and try to make the best life we can from what we see around us. So if it's purely earthly, it's also by definition unspiritual. It's not taking in the factors of God's Holy Spirit, God's spiritual presence, God's spiritual work and wisdom, God's revelation that comes, doesn't just like rise up from here, but it's come down to us from heaven. So the big contrast is where it's from. We can go to school, we can get a lot of degrees, we can learn a lot of information about this world, how it works, how our structures work, how our machines work, how our computers work, how accounting works, how businesses need to run. We can learn a lot of that stuff, and those aren't bad in and of themselves, but if they're all we have is worldly realities and we don't have God reality factored into that picture, it's not true wisdom. It's not complete. So it's earthly and unspiritual. How could it also be of the devil? I mean, that sounds strong, doesn't it? Doesn't that sound a little over the top? We learn something about creation and we have God not factoring in it at all. We tend to think that that's just neutral. We tend to think that there's like evil, there's good, and there's neutral in the middle. But according to the Bible, anything that distracts us and prevents us from seeing God is the devil's work. He's interfering with our ability to see. He's interfering with our ability to believe and act. And so James here is giving us pretty sharp word here that mere earthly wisdom is such a problem that it's demonic. It's so distracting that it simply accomplishes hell's will and not heaven's. So the source of false wisdom is simply from around us, from our own feeble attempts to understand the world. And it has not, God not factored into it all. In fact, it's we've put so much confidence in our own ability to figure things out that some people in the world especially, just make sure God will not be a factor. We will not let him have a say. We will only look at the world around us and how people feel about things, how people think about things. We'll keep God out of the picture. That is wisdom that's accomplishing the devil's will. So that's the source. What are some of its characteristics? What happens when you think that this world is all there is and this world is all that matters? What kind of person is formed by that belief system, by that earthly wisdom? The character that comes up is that we become envious and we have selfish ambitions. If this world is all there is, there's a limited amount of it, then we better get as much of it as we can. If trying to be smarter than the rest of the people will get us the better paying job and get us a bigger slice of the pie, then you better put all of your ambitions and efforts into having the best paying job you can. And when other people are beating you to it, and that's what really matters, your heart can't help but be envious of other people. And when things don't go the way you would like in this life, and since you see there's no meaning beyond simply who wins and who loses, our hearts are embittered. And we carry that bitterness around the rest of our lives. We've been given a terrible lot, and there's absolutely no meaning that this could have beyond the fact that I'm just going to die with less stuff than everybody else. I'm going to end my life with less accomplishments than everyone else. I've made a smaller lasting stamp on this world. My memory will be less. Those that come after me will forget me sooner. If that's all that matters, then it leads to a pretty discouraging, bitter life. And James is saying, if that's true of you, don't pretend it's not. Do not boast about it or deny the truth. If that's true of you, you need to acknowledge that, because that's going to give you the ability to actually aim towards true wisdom, because it's when we know that we have lacking, when we have empty space, when we have things that this world can't fulfill, that's when our hearts are getting prepared and shaped for true wisdom to receive from heaven Christ and all of his benefits. So its source is mere earthly, and because we have a mere earthly wisdom, its character is going to be bitter, envious, and have ambitions that are aimed at just pure self-fulfillment. If all we have is years to live, we just better make the most of them and get as much of it as we can. The result of this. The end of verse 16 says, where this happens, you're just going to find disorder and every evil practice. Everybody's trying to grab stuff for themselves, make the best life they can have in their short time on earth. If that's the law of the land, there's nothing to guide and order all of us. There's no way for us to all see that maybe we're part of a bigger picture and a bigger plan, and we all have a key part to play in something that's bigger than us and will last far beyond us. If there's no meaning, then we just have to grasp and make meaning for ourselves, and everyone's making a different kind of meaning. I mean, look at the way our world continues to argue about this holiday season. Everybody just wants their little bit of beliefs and values to be acknowledged, but not anyone else's. I was told a story about a business that's arguing about a Christmas tree. And they said, well, let's make it a holiday tree. And people are still going to be offended, even though Christmas trees aren't really part of our biblical faith, right? It's just a fascinating pointer reminder of the life we believe Jesus gave us in this evergreen tree. Gifts pointing to the greatest gift of all. All these things that are just, it's not the nativity scene in your face, and people are even talking and arguing about that. I read another article, Huffington Post, this past week, of some feminists and GLBT people who are saying Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer is a racist, homophobic cartoon, and we shouldn't watch that anymore. because, you know, you're just insensitive to someone that's a little bit different. And Santa's just affirming that and acknowledging that. And it just went on and on and on. And I'm just thinking, like, just don't watch it then. But we have to get our opinion and our values. We've got to push them and get other people to conform them and force and coerce other people to think our way. This is what's going on in our world, where we just have envy and selfish ambition and disorder and every evil practice. Isn't this what is happening? The less that we have a value of eternal and heavenly realities, the more we're just out to try to get the most for ourselves. Don't we see what we're doing? We're losing our civility as a culture, as a nation. Well, let's look at true wisdom, the opposite of this. What is the kind of wisdom that we want to grasp after and pine after? Well, first and foremost, the source of this wisdom, verse 17, comes from heaven. Christmas time is a time to remember that this world was in such desperate need. We didn't just need another law given from God. We didn't need just one more rule book that might work better than the last one did. We needed God Himself to come here and make something out of the mess we've made this world. I mean, you can't take incarnation, God becoming human being, and say, well, that fits a belief system that says we're really pretty good in and of ourselves. We just need a little help now and then. We needed God Himself to become one of us, to suffer and die in our place. That's the kind of situation we were in. We need a wisdom from on high. We need Christ connected to wisdom, just as our faith is married to, inseparable to faith. Christ is married to, inseparable to the idea of wisdom now. You can't have wisdom without Jesus. It's impossible, because Jesus is the incarnate, in-person, flesh and bone God Himself. He is smarter than anyone else who ever lived. He knows more than anyone else who ever will exist. But what does Scripture highlight above everything about Jesus? He exhibited character. He wasn't defined by what he had earthly possessions. Jesus didn't say, well, I better buy up a lot of land so I could build a lot of churches so my name will be great. Jesus didn't come and say, well, trumpets better announce my birth and all the leaders in the whole world better get memos that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is born and you better start bowing down now. All the ways our world thinks about influence and gathering up knowledge to make our own power and assert our own abilities to shape the world, all of these ways were just turned upside down on their head by the Creator becoming one of us and modeling and demonstrating what real wisdom is. The source of wisdom is Jesus Christ from beginning to end. Now, our passage spends a lot of time on the characteristics of this true wisdom. In fact, this is kind of the climax. This kind of wisdom has all these beautiful characteristics that are the opposite. They're these characteristics that speak of harmony, speak of peace. Instead of people just grabbing after this and fighting over the limited resources our world has, this is a new way of seeing that if God is the Creator and Provider, we don't have to just compete for the physical stuff of this world. In fact, we can be generous with it. If we know this creation is going to give way to a new creation, that God's going to remake everything, that we have eternity to enjoy His blessings, we don't have to grasp all we can get in this life, because we've got forever to enjoy, more than we could ever imagine and want. And that's the perspective. Christ comes down from heaven to earth. Worldly wisdom just starts with sinful humanity and says, well, we can figure it out. Wisdom from above says, no, we need Jesus. We need God to shine a light on our selfish ambition, to take some things that are part of creation and rightfully aim them back to its creator. So we can enjoy schooling and we can get great jobs. We can serve our neighbors with our jobs, not just try to take as much as we can from the limited pool of resources. We can reshape and reform the good things that God has made, that we've twisted them out of whack. We can put them back in the place that they rightfully occupy. So the source of wisdom is from heaven to earth. That's the only hope we have of true wisdom. And the characteristics are peace-loving. We love to make peace. We love to see tensions settle down. We love it when two people are fighting over who gets something, and that turns into them fighting over who gives it away to the other. Where maybe they'll just say, maybe neither one of us need it. Maybe someone else even needs it better than both of us do. We love to see that. We love to be part of that. We want to be part of that process of saying, look, Jesus came. He's changed the whole story. He's changed all reality. We don't have to merely look at the things of this and stuff of this world. We've got eternal significance. We've got eternal time clock now. We don't have to fight over this stuff anymore. True wisdom is considerate of others. How about that? How about having arguments about this holiday season with considerateness? Oh, you believe something different than I do. I'll be considerate of that. I don't have to make sure you take down your decorations. True wisdom, instead of trying to assert our power over each other, is submissive to each other. Here's my challenge. Here's what I'm trying to do. I submit to you. Could you help me out? You got a suggestion? You got some guidance for me? You got some wisdom for me? What do you have? You have something that I could submit to as brothers and sisters in Christ? Ephesians 5:21. Submit to each other as to the Lord. Before we talked about husbands and wife submission, before it's in the marriage, submission is a command to the whole body of Christ. Submit to one another. That's the starting point of that passage. That's what James assumes we would be if we're humble before God. My wisdom doesn't accomplish everything. I need God's revelation, God's wisdom. If we've got that disposition, we're also going to be humble towards each other. I don't have all the answers. In fact, I could acknowledge that you're smarter than me, and I need to take some notes from you and your life. How did you accomplish this? How did you make this work? Wisdom from on high, true wisdom is full of mercy. It produces good fruit. It's impartial and sincere. Earlier on, James says, don't play favorites. This is what wisdom lets us do. It opens our eyes and lets us see things from different kinds of angles, not simply our own ambition. We can see someone else's needs. We can see someone else's desire. We can see where this thing that's going on in our community is helping some but harming others. Wisdom lets us see into things with a penetrating perspective that's from heaven. And it's not simply, oh, my needs to be met at the expense of yours. What are the results? What are the results when our lives are defined by Christ and not by what we can accomplish first and foremost? What are the results of having wisdom not come from the earth up, from the bottom up, from the top down, from heaven down? What happens when people are gripped by this Christmas reality that God became one of us and His wisdom became incarnate in Jesus. What happens when we look to Him for our forgiveness? Look to Him for our purpose. Look to Him for our delight. Look to Him to fulfill our greatest and deepest needs. What happens is that we are at peace. What happens is that we discover that our deepest needs, the thing that should be at the top of our wish list, has already been given to us. We already have it. And if the greatest gift has already been given to us, we don't have to fret about maybe our second greatest gift, the third greatest gift, because this one is infinitely more valuable than anything else. Jesus Christ says, here's myself for you. My righteousness is counted to you. My obedience, gift to you. My wisdom, I'm going to share it with you. My relationship with the Father as a child of God, you get it too. Welcome to the family. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. When we invest in each other from this with God-given wisdom, what happens is that the righteousness, the justice of God grows in our midst. That's how God uses the means of each other to grow our faith and to grow our wisdom. And when we grow like a plant that grows towards the sun, we grow in our wisdom towards Christ, towards God, with the power of the Holy Spirit animating our growth. We're basking in His rays and His gifts and His glory. And when we're just so satisfied by Him, well, the things of earth go strangely dim in the light of His glory and His grace. Do you know that peace going into this Christmas season? I pray that you will exchange the mere earthly wisdom for a wisdom that comes from on high, that can brighten your life, that can bring you satisfaction to your soul, that can just change your whole perspective and aim you towards God. I pray that you experience that today. I pray that you experience that in the weeks to come.